Please turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5, as we continue in our study. Hopefully we'll get four chapters tonight, and chapter 32 to 35, but just picking it up where with some important verses of chapter 31, where last week we saw that in our three chapters that we went through that one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament that I want to avoid becoming a fulfillment of, which is that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And all Christians should desire to say, not only with my lips, but my heart too, I want to honor you, that I want to love you. And another emphasis of last week's study was in chapter 31, 31 verse 1 was, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. And for those that have been around for a while, you know that I have a friend over in Israel named Barry Himesh, and he's uncovered, you know, he's basically an investigative reporter that has looked at the peace process and exposes some of the major corruptions and behind-the-scenes things going on for the peace process. And he wrote an email to me last week, along with the rest of the people on his mailing list, explaining some of the stuff that's going on. And he was basically saying it wasn't our news played it up, the world news played it up, that Ariel Sharon comes here to America to say, can we please pull out of the Gaza Strip? And, you know, will you please let us go do that and give it to the Palestinians so that, you know, that's what we want to do? He points out that as such a charade to present it that way, because it was America saying, you have to pull out of the Gaza Strip and here's how we're going to do the whole peace plan thing. But it was played out for us that way. And he explained some of the other things that were going on. And I wrote him, because I'm continuing to try and, you know, have a relationship and witness to him. I said, you know, I'm waiting for something terrible to happen in America as a result of our extorting your nation into the giving up of the land that God has given you, which Dave Hunt dealt extensively with on Saturday. And then he wrote, and then I gave him these verses. I said, you know, if Israel were to just, instead of trusting in the power of America, you know, and I went a few more verses here, that woe to those who go to Egypt, America, and think that somehow we're going to protect Israel in the end, because we could be so gone so quick. And I said, and we're going to be in trouble as America. We're going to be in trouble for extorting Israel into these situations of having thousands of their people leave. And, you know, of course, the world has all their little reasons why. But when you put God in the equation, God has said, as Dave Hunt said, don't deal away my land. It is not something that you can deal away. And the prophet Joel, who said, I am going, you know, God said through the prophet Joel, I am going to judge the world because they divvied up my land. I mean, how much clearer can you be that God warns the nations, I hate it when you divvy up my land, when you divide my land. Exactly what we're doing. Well, he wrote back and he goes, Kevin, it's already happening, you know, which is the chaos, you know, the problems with America as a result of what we're doing. And, you know, I'm sure he's meaning the stuff, the craziness going on over in Iraq and the continuing problems and the escalating confusion in our own country and over everything. He goes, Kevin, it's happening. And the reality is, you look at Deuteronomy 28 about the judgment that comes upon a nation, it is happening here. We are talking about running away from the situation, which Deuteronomy says you go into battle one way and you run a thousand ways. And we're, you know, and if we do run, it is going to be such chaos. It'll be chaos. But anyway, then it goes, like birds flying about, verse 5. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. It will be God who defends Israel in the end. It won't be any other nation. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Israel, you have revolted against God. Return to him. He is the one who will protect you. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your hands have made for yourselves. In that day, the people will throw away their idols. And that's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. When all idols of Israel will be forever gone, and it goes on. And I'm going to say in our study today, we're going to see that God spends so much time in the book of Isaiah dealing with what is going to happen when the true Messiah comes to Israel and what he does to fix things. And the reason why I'm going to say that is to get your mindset to the tribulation period. Let's imagine you're an unbelieving Jew going through the tribulation period. Horrible chaos is happening. And the entire world is against your nation. And actually, up to the Battle of Armageddon, you see the entire world's armies gathered to destroy you. And that's what ultimately this book of Isaiah is dealing with, is these chapters that we're going to cover today are going to be an incredible promised blessing to the future Jews in the tribulation period when they will meditate on what we're going to be reading today. And actually, we know that the Qumran community, which was living in the Judean desert, and hopefully you've heard of them, it's a small community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they had left Jerusalem and gone out to the desert thinking that all the calamity of the Romans being there and how they slaughtered so many other villages taking over and how they were oppressing the Jews, they were actually thinking this was the bad stuff leading up to the fulfillment of Isaiah, which is why so much of the book of Isaiah was so many copies of various different parts of Isaiah. The entire book of Isaiah has been recovered in the Qumran community Dead Sea Scrolls. Because the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah were the most prolific in the library at Qumran community because they both dealt with the coming Messiah. And they were sitting there going, they were reading this. This was their hope back then. Well, they missed it by at least 2,000 years because they didn't understand the first coming of the Messiah. But the Jews are going to have the same kind of respect for the section of Isaiah when it truly is fulfilled. So chapter 32, it goes on to say that when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to bring righteousness. And then the middle of chapter 32 is, but first judgment and great hardship come. And then it ends with, but then everything will be restored. And we see this throughout the prophets. Judgment, but Jesus is, the Messiah is going to come and make it okay. So chapter 32, verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. There's going to be a king that reigns over Israel in righteousness, and the princes are going to be ruling with justice. Well, who are the princes? According to the Bible, it's us. When we return to live and reign with Christ in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they, the resurrected believers, shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the Bible makes it quite clear that somehow all the believers that are right now that are going to be taken up to heaven and resurrected in the first resurrection, when Jesus returns, we're coming back to reign with him. And this promise of Scripture in verse 1 is that there is going to be a Messiah that rules over Israel, and there's going to be complete justice by everybody that's ruling with him. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul even said, why he rebukes the Christians in Corinth from going to secular lawyers in the town against one another. And he said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? There's, the saints are going to be ruling over the world with Jesus to bring in perfect righteousness during the 1,000 years that Jesus is reigning on earth. Verses 2 through 8 talks about what it's going to be like during the millennial reign of Jesus. And what it says is there will be a complete protection from weather and hardships associated with weather. There will be no blindness, no deafness, no speech impediments. There will be no rash people because they'll become wise. Financial practices will be pure and the wicked schemers will be no more. Sign up, anybody? I was even meeting with some of my shipyard friends again this morning briefly, and there was one guy there that I had never met before. He was a friend of one of the others that used to work in the shipyard, and he has his own business doing backhoe work and stuff, and he was talking about how it's just so hard not to get completely ripped off by people who won't pay. And he was even talking about how one of his sons was a developer and built a house, and the way the guy that was buying it finagled everything. He declared bankruptcy to wipe out $30,000 worth of profit out of the deal. And just how absolutely it was completely concocted from the beginning of how to do it and declare bankruptcy, give it to the son. I couldn't even follow exactly what he was saying, but completely connived. And it's kind of funny because some of the guys there, they know that's so unjust. And they, one guy was even crying out. He goes, "You know what? We need some vigilantes. We got to solve this." And you know, oh yeah, there is. There's a righteous vigilante coming. It's the Lord Jesus Christ with a sword dipped in blood. He's coming. And see, it's tragic that so many people yearn for the righteousness that they know in their heart there should be. They know there shouldn't be this ripping off. There shouldn't be this thievery, that it's wrong. But if we evolved, it's not wrong. Survival of the fittest. The guy made $20,000. He's evolutionarily patted on the back. But if there is a God and he's put this conscience in us that we know it's wrong, and yet they reject the promises that someday, these verses promise it's going to be the way God establishes his kingdom on this earth, and then finally in heaven it will be that way, guaranteed, sealed forever, and yet they reject the way to get there. And they want to try and make it happen themselves by blowing away all the unrighteous. And yet, you know, right now in this phase of life, it's get right with Jesus and look forward to the kingdom that's coming. Because this one is passing away. Rise up, verse 9, you women who are at ease. You know, but before there is this justice and righteousness and no more pain and suffering, but first there's judgment that's coming to the world. Verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled. And this was leading up to the Assyrians coming, but there's also, you know, and again, prophecy is near and far. Their immediate concern was going to be Assyria, but this is also clearly dealing with a future time too. Days you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail. Your grape crop is going to fail. The gathering of your wheat is implied, will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled. You complacent one, strip yourself, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. Right now you're at ease. And see, again, you look at the judgment. When does judgment come? After there's been decay. What causes decay? A people being at ease, having lots of time on their hands. And you know, it's just idle hands make trouble. And that's what the Bible constantly says it. And the prophet Isaiah is, wake up, you women. Wake up, you complacent ones. Wake up, because that you should be in sackcloth and ashes. You should be looking around and realizing the wickedness in your country. You should realize that it's going to bring calamity because these bad things are going to happen. And in those other verses, 12 through, and actually I skipped 12 through 14, but and read 15 through 17. Until, bad things will happen until verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now this was not fulfilled when Israel was delivered of the temporary threat of Assyria when 185,000 Syrians were killed by the angel of the Lord. They did not have quietness and assurance forever. So this is, again, it was a near concern with Assyria, but it's a future concern for the world, the nations of the world going to be gathered against him again at a time where they're saying peace, peace, then sudden destruction comes against them. There will be in the future a fulfillment where there is assurance, quietness, and assurance forever. Chapter 33, God now pronounces a woe to those nations who plunder Israel, the Assyrians back then and future nations in the future. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. And when you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. And again, back in Assyria, Assyrians were ruthless. They're just so incredibly ruthless in the way that they would take over a country. Just utterly kill and destroy. All the survivors were packed up, shipped out to a different country. And then they would be sent to a different country where you would have to learn all about how to grow things and do flocks, because you're not familiar with the land, so you're so into survival you don't think to rebel against Assyria. And then they would move other people out of their homelands back into the nation of Israel, and they would plunder, they would take everything. And ultimately, the 185,000 Assyrian army soldiers were killed by an angel of the Lord, and Israel went out and plundered them, took everything that they had, the whole soldier in there. Oh, so God is saying, woe to you who come and you get to the point where you're almost destroying my city, Jerusalem. I'm going to stop you. You're going to be wiped out and you're going to be plundered because you have gone too far. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Verse 2. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts he shall run upon them. So when the Lord does rise up to protect Israel, back with the Assyrians then, at the Battle of Armageddon future, it says that it will be the plundering that will occur is going to be like a caterpillar or a locust who completely devastates everything. You know, the caterpillars and locusts, they come through and they plunder to where the landscape is just wiped clean. And God is going to wipe the landscape when he comes and rises on behalf of the Jews back then and in the future. The Lord is exalted, verse 5, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. This can only be when Jesus returns and sits on his throne in Zion, Jerusalem, and fills it with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And so the Lord is going to be setting up his kingdom. Verses 7 through 9 are, but things now are bad. But now, things are bad. We can only look for the hope of him setting up his kingdom. And then in verse 10, now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. This is the Lord is going to make chaff and make stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be like the burning of lime, like thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. And you know, John the Baptist alluded to the same terminology when he said that the unbelievers are going to be like chaff in a winnowing fan. And you know, chaff is that part of the wheat that when you take wheat and you rub it in your hands, you just take a head of wheat off and you rub it in your hands, the chaff is all the stuff that's not the seed. And then they would blow that into the air and it would fall off away from the seed. They'd take the seed into the barn. What God says is, I'm going to take the seed, the true believers, into the barn with me, but the chaff will be burned up. And Jesus, at his coming, will take care of the chaff and the stubble of the world. Verse 13 here, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? And then he answers the question in verses 15 through 16. But this is what's happening. Think about this. You have survived to the tribulation period as a Jew. It says in Zechariah that Jerusalem at that instant when Jesus returns is being overrun by the armies of the world. The armies of Antichrist are coming in. The walls have been breached. The women are being ravished. People are being killed. And all of a sudden, Jesus returns. And he just absolutely, it says in Zechariah that while people are standing on their feet, their skin melts away off of their bones. Their eye sockets are gone. That there's a consuming fire. Literally, the verses 10 through 11 is very literal. God will take it like chaff and like stubble, and it will be exterminated. The people that are fighting against his people will be completely judged with fire. Well, you're going to be sitting there in Jerusalem, and you're going to, as a Jewish person who, it says that they will weep and they will wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. They will see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and they'll go, oh, it was Jesus, it was our Messiah. They're all going to believe, but they're going to go, who's going to be able to be in the kingdom with this consuming fire that's completely completely cleansed the area of everything that was wicked. This massive, who gets to be in God's kingdom? Who among us can dwell with this everlasting burnings? And the answer is, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressors, who gesture with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water shall be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. So when God, it says that when he comes, he destroys the armies, and then he gathers all the living inhabitants in the world to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he separates them as the sheep and the goats, where he determines who gets to come into the kingdom. And the goats are then killed and sent to the lake of fire, but the sheep are allowed to come living into his kingdom. Who gets to go? God says those who, and we know from the book of Revelation, those who don't take the mark of the Antichrist in their hand or in their forehead and don't worship the Antichrist, which most of the Jews are not going to do, and those who fear God. That's what that, verse 15 is, those people who fear God. They fear his law. They weren't wanting to rip people off. They didn't have a heart to shed blood. They kept their eyes from seeing evil. In fact, again, all of us could be challenged by these things. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil? And there's so much that can come into our eyes as Americans today from TV and everything else. And what these people who feared God is, I don't want to see evil with my eyes. Because I fear God. Because I know that this evil and this wickedness is programming this mind with thoughts and images that are going to hinder me in my love and devotion to God. And so I'm going to flee from it. Micah says the same thing. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That there's an aspect that God is going to let dwell in his 1,000-year reign with Jesus as king on earth. The people that get to come in from the tribulation period, that survive the tribulation period, are going to have a heart towards God. That's what it's saying. A heart towards his law. Your heart will meditate on terror. Verse 18, you will remember the terror. You'll remember, where's that scribe, the guy who was writing down the plans for what size of, catapult bowls and how many towers were there in the city? You will be in terror thinking about those people who were plotting to destroy your city. But verse 19, but you will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech. You will not see the foreigner coming into your town anymore. The beyond perception of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. Has to be future. You're going to remember the terror of realizing all these people gathered against us. God saying, forget it, it's gone. You're going to come into my kingdom because you loved righteousness. You didn't want to rip people off, and you're allowed to come live into this kingdom, and you're going to have nightmares of what it was. Forget it, because it's never going to be besieged again. Nothing but peace. But there, verse 21, but there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. They will say, the God is our king. It's not some man that's from the tribe of Judah, descendant of David, sitting on a throne that's corrupted. Like they're at this point that Isaiah is writing, all their kings were such corrupted people. He's saying, the Lord is going to be our king when Jesus sits on Mount Zion, on the throne of David, and he will save us. And, we can feel the same way, knowing that Jesus is already our king, sitting on the throne of our life, and knowing that, if we could just let that really sink in, what a blessing it would be. And then in verses 23 and 24, it's just talking about how all the Jews will plunder the Assyrian army that was dead in the field. You know, we're looking at the near fulfillment of their day, back when Isaiah was writing. And then in chapter 34, come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. It has to be the battle of Armageddon. He's not talking to the Assyrians. He's talking to all the nations of the world and their armies. And that's exactly what the battle of Armageddon is in the book of Revelation, is the Antichrist leading all the armies of the world to destroy the Jews. And he loses, praise God. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Let's turn to Revelation 6:11. Clearly, verses 3 and 4 have never happened in history. Clearly, when the Lord Jesus comes, there is going to be such a sign in the heavens, and some people have been reading the new and last out of the Left Behind series. How many people have read the last one? Yeah, almost there. Really? Okay. I haven't read it. I haven't gotten to that part yet. But literally, this is literally going to happen. I mean, we look up in the heavens and we see a bunch of stars. What the Bible says is that when the Lord Jesus returns, and maybe this is alluding even to when the new heaven and new earth are created at the end of the 1,000 years, but the stars, it says that the stars in the heavens are going to fall like figs, and He's going to just roll up the heavens like a scroll. Now, we sit there and we go, God, you couldn't do that. I can't figure out how you do that. And then God says, oh, really? You're so smart? Well, why don't you try and figure out what to do? You know, in other words, what if, you know, when you really think about it, it's kind of like what Dave Hunt, he used an analogy that, it's like an ant crawling up on a blade of grass saying, I've discovered the world, you know, when in reality, it's only looking at a piece of grass in one place of the world. We are worse than that ant. When you really think of the vastness of God and His incredible wisdom and power and glory that we see in the creation, we see such incredible. You know, this wood was because it was a little seed that stuck in some dirt, knew how to make water and dirt and sunlight into wood. Think about that. And that was created by God. And man can't duplicate. It can't even, you know, fine, tell man to grab a pile of dirt and a flashlight and some water and make wood. Because that's where wood came from. And the process by which to turn the minerals and stuff into a tree that grows from the ground is just beyond, it's beyond a miracle. It's unfathomable what's going on. And yet we sit there and go, I don't understand how this would happen. Well, I know that when Revelation happens, it's going to happen exactly like this. People will be looking into the heavens and they will be shocked by the things that are happening as a result of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Chapter 6, verse 11 of Revelation. When a white robe was given to each of them, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was accomplished. And this is the result of saints in heaven going, God, how long are you going to put up with this world down there? They've killed us, and our souls are up here with you because they killed us. They murdered us because we believe in you. How long are you going to put up with all that stuff down here on earth? And God says, for a little while, here's a white robe. Here's the righteousness of God. You wait a little while longer. There's a little bit more time left on earth. Then I looked, and when He opened the sixth seal on the scroll, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The inhabitants of the world will look and go, wow, the sun is like black and the moon is like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. and the kings of the earth and the great men, rich men, commanders and mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And, you know, it's going to be unbelievable signs. The skies are going to roll up like a scroll. Peter said the same thing. And what God is doing is just through the book of Revelation, through the Apostle John, he's reemphasizing something that was in the book of Isaiah. And so we clearly can tell, going back to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, this is clearly what Isaiah is talking about is not the Assyrians, not the things that the Jews were immediately worried about. He's talking about a future time where all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from fig trees. For my sword, this is Jesus speaking actually, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. And the Lord, when Jesus returns, he first goes to Edom. He goes to Jordan, to the city of Bozrah, as we find out in verse 6. And it says in verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of kings and rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And most of the armies will be coming through Jordan on the way to the land of Israel. And actually, we know from the book of Daniel that Edom is going to be the Switzerland of the satanically possessed Antichrist kingdom. It's going to be a nation that isn't completely, it's going to be like a neutral nation, but it's going to be used by God or by Satan to mass the armies, and God is going to come there and judge first. And as a result, and actually a parallel passage is Revelation 19, where it says Jesus comes with his sword dipped in blood, a perfect parallel to this section of Isaiah. And then it says, for in that day, verse 8, of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense, for the cause of Zion, for the cause of Jerusalem, to keep people from overriding and splitting up his city, Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch. Its, Jordan's, Edom is Jordan. Its streams shall be turned to pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. Jordan is not a good property investment for the future. You don't want to live there. Okay. I was telling some people, according to the Bible, what would be the safest place in the world to live if you wanted to go through the tribulation period? And the answer is Jerusalem. It's the only city that we know absolutely is there until the end. And, you know, even though it's going to be breached at the very end, we know that, and we know from the book of Revelation, there's going to be an earthquake that, you know, a certain number of thousand people die in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is still an inhabited city till the very end of the tribulation. You know, America could be gone, could be a wasteland. Europe could be gone. Horrible things are happening to the world, but Jerusalem is there until the very end. And Jordan, at the very end, is turned into, burning pit. For the rest of the time the world is around. Chapter 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. So once he deals with Jordan, Israel, the desert and the wasteland of Israel, you know, probably the Judean desert, is going to be blossoming like a rose. And we know from other scriptures that the Dead Sea becomes alive and other things happen. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. They're going to see Jesus on the throne. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Verse 3, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And again, this is going to be such an encouragement to the people huddled in basements and in caves, hiding from the Antichrist, hiding from his minions who will be trying to kill them, And they will be reading these and say, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, because the Messiah is coming. And He is going to protect you. He is going to save you in the end. And again, that's why this book was so popular in Qumran community. They looked at the Romans as being the fulfillment of this tribulation period, but they had not a clue that it was going to be much worse in the later day. Then the eyes, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. This is the second time Isaiah in these chapters are saying all diseases are taken away. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 20. I wanted to, and we'll actually probably conclude with this, but Luke chapter 7, verse 20, and as you're turning there, you got to remember, every single one of the disciples, even John the Baptist, they really thought Jesus was coming to fulfill these conquering Messiah verses. They all thought that. Now, if you're John the Baptist and you're saying, I'm making straight the way of the Lord, the Messiah who's coming, and you know, and he preaches and he sees the Romans as the bad guys, and he knows that the Messiah is supposed to come and deliver the nation of Israel from the oppression, and he gets arrested. And he goes, Jesus, I mean, are you the one? I mean, you know, they're talking about taking my head and arresting us, and they're arresting other people. I mean, and that's why he said, when the men had come to him, the men that John the Baptist had sent to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you sure? Have I got the right guy I'm preparing the way for? Because it seems like now would be a good time to do your sword thing. And at that very hour, Jesus cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And you know why Jesus said this? Because of what we just read in Isaiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to, go back to Isaiah 35. When the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be open, Isaiah 35, 5. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. But then what does it say? For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of the jackals. Verse 8, the highway shall be there, a road that will be called the highway to holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others, whoever walks the road, although a fool shall not go astray. That's not fulfilled. See, Jesus, basically, he stopped right at halfway through verse 6. And he says, go tell John, I'm fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. But don't tell him there's a 2,000-year gap between halfway through verse 6 and verses 7, 8 afterwards. And you know what? Jesus does the exact same thing with the book of Isaiah when we get to Isaiah chapter 61, where they said, okay, Jesus, here you, Rabbi, you read the scriptures today in the synagogue of Nazareth. And he opens up the book of Isaiah. And he says, I have come today to heal, you know, heal the... Let's turn to Isaiah 61. I should memorize this, but I fail. Isaiah 61. And this is just to prove a point here that he was alluding to this, where Jesus opened up the scrolls of Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Whammo. Shut it. Rolled up. He didn't shut it because it was scrolls. He rolled up the scrolls. He stopped halfway through verse 2. Because what does it say on the second half of verse 2? And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Jesus didn't read that. Because he was saying, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Wait 2,000 years, you get the second half. And so he did it there in chapter 61, where we know he did it. And he did it here in Isaiah chapter 34 also, where he told, tell John the Baptist, 35 I should say, tell John the Baptist, I'm fulfilling this. I am the Messiah. I'm not going to clean clock this time. I'm not fulfilling the rest of this, but I'm here for who opens the eyes of the blind, who heals the lame. It's God has said he's going to deal with it. I'm showing you I'm that Messiah right now. I'm going to go, then I'm going to come back, and all of that is going to be done, perfectly fulfilled. There is going to be a road of holiness to the Lord going up to Jerusalem. They're going to call it the road to holiness. When you go to Jerusalem in the thousand-year reign of Jesus, it's going to be, oh, you're on the road to holiness because you're going to Jesus sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And it's going to be an awesome thing. And verses 9 and 10 of 35 say there's not going to be any bad animals there. There's no lions. There's going to be perfect peace. Who gets to go there? The Living Bible, on the verse that we read, Isaiah 33 and 15. This is how the Living Bible reads as a summary. I will tell you who can live there. All who are honest and fair, who reject making profit by fraud, who hold back their hands from taking bribes, who refuse to listen to those who plot murder, who shut their eyes to all enticement to do wrong. That's how the living, at the time Jesus returns, get invited into his kingdom. But how do we get invited? By recognizing that we fail in all of these things. If not in deed, we do it in heart. And that we need heart surgery, as we talked about before. We need the Lord Jesus to forgive us of the sins that we've committed in violation of these things. And that we need to acknowledge that his law is pure, it is righteous, that we can never work off the evil and the sin that's beset us. And that only Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, can make us clean. And then he comes in and he forgives us and he makes us righteous. And he promises that we will be delivered into his kingdom by grace through faith. And that is an awesome, awesome privilege and an awesome, awesome gift from God to those who believe. And that's our message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing section of Scripture, Lord, to realize that how these chapters are a precious buried treasure, really, ready to explode upon the scene, maybe soon, where so many will be realizing they'll be in the days and hours before they're fulfilled in a yet future tribulation period. And yet, Lord, as we read them now, we realize the promises are for us too, to realize that this world will someday be rid of the injustice, the crime, the disease that so besets it and causes such heartache and tearfulness in this world. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is going to come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We rejoice in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.